We're in Daniel chapter 11.
You'll see why just as I try to introduce two verses today. I'm going to read the first four verses. It's actually verses 5 and 6 we want to get into today, but I want to bring you to where we were and then where we got cut off last week because the bell rang. But in chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Also I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood," and that's the angel speaking to Daniel, "to confirm and to strengthen him. And now I will show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet three kings in Persia, and the fourth shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Grecia. And a mighty king shall stand up and shall rule with great dominion and shall do according to his will. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken and shall be divided toward the four winds of heaven, and not in his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up even for others besides these." So we stop there because historically we can cover that period of time. And then we were talking last time how people view the balance of the book of Daniel, or the chapter 11, and that is there are those that look at this as not only is verses 1 through 4 history, but I told you there are many who take verses 1 all the way to verse 35 as history. And then beginning in verse 36, they take that into the future Antichrist kingdom. Then there's others who take verses 5 all the way to verse 20 and say that's history. And then take us to the, in verse 21, the career of the Antichrist. And what I was proposing to you last week is we saw a connection in more than just Daniel chapter 8, that there is a connection to the Antichrist kingdom to the Grecian Empire. It just seems to happen several different places in the book of Daniel. Chapter 8 is really obvious. And so when you get to verses 3 and 4, you have Alexander the Great and his kingdom divided into four, divided by his four generals. And then immediately you start talking about what seems to be the career, not of the Antichrist. It's the setting up of the last days. And so some, you know, just continue to follow it historically. But what I was trying to point out to you last week is when we studied Daniel's 70 weeks, we saw that there was a gap after he rides into Jerusalem. Like when he was crucified, it says after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. So it's after the 69th week, and yet it's before the 70th week. So even in prophecy, there is a gap. We know that there's a gap in the first part of the book of Acts, where God gave Israel an extra extended time to, now that he's risen from the dead, to believe he is the Messiah, and the kingdom is actually offered. Here it's they proclaimed it at hand. Here it's offered in chapters 1 through 8, but Israel rejected. Actually, chapter 7 is where Israel rejected. And then God interrupts the prophetic gap with a mystery gap called the Age of Grace. And the reason I bring that up is when I look at verses, and that's supposed to be verses 5 through 20, when I look at verses 5 through 20, I'm wondering, is that not the setting up? We know that this, the tribulation, the 70th week, begins with the signing of a treaty with Israel for 7 years. But prior to that, there's a bunch of activity, and could that activity be after the rapture and before the covenant? And we said there's a big mistake that a lot of people make, and that is they say when the rapture takes place, the tribulation begins. But that's mixing, that's as if the 70th week of Daniel is connected with the rapture of the church. That this is a whole mystery. We get raptured, and then the prophetic program begins again, but it doesn't necessarily begin at the beginning of the 70th week. And so when I'm looking at verses 5 through 20, I'm wondering, and pretty much persuaded, that these events are things that lead up to the signing of the treaty. And we're going to look at some verses, and you'll be able to see how it leads into that. But the part of that that convinces me is I've always noticed in Matthew 24, verses 7 and 8. It talks about there'll be nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famine, pestilence, and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows, but the end is not yet. So when it says it's the beginning of sorrows, I don't think we're in the tribulation here. I think these are the beginning of sorrows, and then that seven-year tribulation begins after the beginning of sorrows. Then you go into the tribulation, which is described in Matthew 24. When it starts, it actually picks up with the middle of tribulation, then great tribulation, and so forth. So that's when I'm looking at these verses, that's what I'm looking at. Although I did, and eventually I think I'll get around to doing this to you, I started jotting down those who think it's historic and just give you a taste of what they do. And the reason I only give you a taste, the more I read it, the more they could twist my mind in thinking they're right. And it would be them persuading me through history that it's right rather than me studying the Bible and thinking it's right. So I'll only tease you because it is interesting how they put some of these things together. And you'll see how difficult it is to go through chapter 11 this way. So anyhow, that's kind of what we did at last time we met. And so you realize that as I look at it, I'm looking at verses 5 through 20 as being events that lead up to the beginning of the tribulation. Verses 21 through actually chapter 12 and verse 4 as being in the tribulation itself. Now, one of the things that I did last time to kind of bring you to that point is what we went through several verses in the first 20 verses to show you that there seems to be a lot of time passing. Not just 7 years, but a lot of time. One verse I'll remind you of is verse 13. It says, "For the king of the north shall return and shall set forth a multitude greater than the former, and shall certainly come after certain years with a great army and with much riches." After certain years. The verse before that is the king of the south outlives the king of the north. Well, we don't know how many years that is, but you're dealing with years, plural, and after years. So it looks like there could be a lot of time passing in here. No one knows how long this is. By the way, just to tease you a little bit, some people thought, in fact, someone, was it you, Carl? Someone said there's 34 years in here. I don't know where that number comes from. I always thought there has to be at least 3.5 years, because everybody who thinks that the rapture starts the tribulation, if that's 3.5 and this is 3.5, what happens in the middle of tribulation? Oh, Christ has come back, but it's the Antichrist, because they mixed prophecy, with mystery. So, but it could even be longer than that. And there's a lot of debate whether how much time is in that gap period there. And it's a gap, so we really don't know. But anyhow, you can see that there's some years there. But when you get to verse 21, look at verse 21. It says, "And in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And with the arm of a flood shall they be overthrown from before him, and he shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant." Now, when I read about that vile person who's standing up offering peace, I'm thinking about that covenant. And he's called the prince of the covenant. So I think when we get to verse 21, we're starting the tribulation. And that's one of the things that I look at and see that. But notice also now when we get into verse 21 and following, time is like of the essence. Time is short. If you look at verse 24, it says, "And he shall enter peaceably even unto the fattest places of the providence, and he shall do that which his fathers have not done, nor his fathers' fathers. He shall scatter among them the prey and the spoil and riches. Yea, he shall forecast devices against the strongholds even for a time." Not years, but for a time. And a lot of times that's 1 year, but it just shows you there's a little bit shorting of time now. Look at verse 27. It says, "And both the king's heart shall be to do mischief, and they shall speak lies at one table, but it shall not prosper, for yet the end shall be at the time appointed." See, the end is in sight. These guys think they're going to prolong, but no, the end is coming. And so you get that kind of clue. Verse 29, And at the time appointed, he shall return and come toward the south, but it shall not be as the former, nor as the latter. So you got this appointed time, this determined time when things are going to end. You get to verse 31. It says, and the arms shall stand up on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Now, I'm just floored when people read that verse and say, that's past, that's history. Because we know from Matthew 24, verse 15, it says, when you see the abomination spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, then flee into the mountains. You're in the middle of tribulation at that point. So by verse 31, we started verse 21 with the beginning of tribulation. By verse 31, we're in the middle of the tribulation. And that's why time isn't going too quickly here. Not much time is passing. You get to verse 35 and it says, and some of them of understanding shall fall to try them, and to purge them and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. The end is near. Now we're into that last half of the tribulation and the time of the end. It's like in sight there. Again, verse 35, I missed that one. It says, no, I've read verse 36. It says, and the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Well, certainly that's the Antichrist claiming himself to be God, and yet the end, he's not going to have his way. What God has determined is going to be done. Jesus Christ is going to come back. Verse 45, and he shall plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. So there's the Lord coming back and destroying this one who's coming against the nation of Israel at that point. Chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince that standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was, since there was a nation even to the same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one of them that are found written in the book. There's the salvation of Israel at the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so you can see the time is short when you pass verse 21, and it seems to describe the events of the tribulation. And so I look at verses 5 through 20 as being pre-trib, but during the beginning of sorrows, not part of the age of grace. And then verse 21 and following, the career of the Antichrist. And that's how we're going to be looking at it and studying it. Now, we're ready to look at Daniel chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. Now it says in verse 5, so if verse 4 is the dividing of, and I'll give you a map that will show you how Alexander the Great's kingdom was divided. That's verse 4, toward the four winds of heaven, divided into north, south, east, west. And then verse 5 says, and the king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. And the end of the years, they shall join themselves together. For the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north to make an agreement, but shall not retain the power of the arm, neither shall he stand, nor his arm, but she shall be given up, and they that brought her, and he that begot her, and they, and he that strengthened her in these times. Now, one of the things that you'll really just go crazy when you read the verses is all the he's and him's and they's. Like, who in the world are we talking about here? you got immediately mentioned in verse 5, the king of the south. And the only way that you can actually figure out when you get a pronoun like him, which him we're talking about, is when you keep reading, it'll finally identify a king of the south and a king of the north. And as soon as it does, then you realize the him was the king of the north. We know we started out with the king of the south. And so when we start going through this, there's going to be several conflicts that are going to take place up until verse 21 between the king of the south and the king of the north. And that's part of the division of Alexander the Great's kingdom. I want to say some things before we start looking at some maps, because I'm going to get a little carried away when we look at the maps. First of all, let me identify the king of the south from the passage. First of all, look over in verse 41. It says, "And he shall enter into the glorious land, and many nations shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. And he shall stretch forth his hand upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. And he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his step. But tithings from the east," and so forth. So what we're talking about is that's the king of the north coming up against him, against the king of the south. And there's certain ones that escape: Edom, Moab, and Ammon. Then it mentions Egypt, Libya, and Ethiopia. That seems to be a confederation of nations that would be the kings of the south. And so the king of the north is coming against them. It kind of identifies the exact, if you look at verse 8, if you want to just have one thought in your mind, it's who the king of the south is. Verse 8 says, "And shall also carry captives into Egypt their gods, with their princes and with their precious vessels and the gold, and shall continue more years than the king of the north." So the king of the south is called Egypt in that verse. So you get an idea who the king of the south is. Now when you get to the king of the north, that's eventually going to be the Antichrist kingdom. And so that's going to be a 10-nation confederacy. We'll talk about that in just a little bit. But that would include, Syria, Turkey. I want to show you Assyria, and even possibly Russia, Babylon, those territories. Now, if that's in your way, we don't need this anymore, because that's what I wanted to point out to you. I want you to see where Turkey is, Iran and Iraq, where that is. That's kind of the ancient Assyrian area. Then you see Syria north of the nation of Israel. You see some of the ones that we just read about. You see Egypt down in the south. So that's the territory we're going to be talking about. So the reason I bring this one up, we kind of went north of the nation of Israel. You still see Syria, Iraq, Iran. You see Turkey. And then what's interesting is, you know, we live in a time where Russia is trying to advance. You see the Ukraine there. I never realized how Ukraine is directly north of Turkey. I've always warned you about Turkey and the Antichrist. It'll come up again. But just so you see the layout and some verses that we're going to look at in just a minute, so that you realize that Russia is just north of all that, because we're talking about the king of the north. So this is the northern area here, and between countries that used to rule, like when I say Assyria, and then I've always warned you about Turkey, but then even see up into Russia, you'll see in a little bit why I wanted you to see this map. The king of the north is going to come from the north, the king of the south. Now that middle there, Israel in crossfire. Now that's going to be an important part of what we're going to look at. Because if all these campaigns is the king of the south and the king of the north fighting, who's between the two? Because when you say north and south, north of who? South of who? It's all centered around Israel. And even though they're not in the conflict, they get involved in the conflict just because they're in the middle. And so they're in the crossfire between the king of the north and the king of the south and the battles that go on there. You see the 1, 2, 3, 4, that this is Alexander the Great's empire. And then the battle that took place, or the division that took place when he died, his four generals divided up the land. You have a king of the south, and that's Ptolemy, and then that Seleucus, doesn't end in a D, another word, but anyhow, Seleucus, he took the northern, but when you say with the king of the north, he went all the way over. He would include Babylon. He had the bigger empire, but the king of the south is down there, and that's basically the king of the north. But you can also see that he not only takes Syria, but he goes over even into the area of Turkey a little bit. So that is the area that Alexander the Great's empire was divided into. So when we start reading verses 5 and 6, we're talking about the king of the south and the king of the north, and those two people are, or those two territories, when you do history, you say those two people. Those two territories are the conflict, and you see Jerusalem right in the middle of all of that. So that begins to tell us what we're dealing with and what Israel's facing. Now, when we go through verses 5 through 20, there is going to be, well, actually, if we take it all the way to the end, there's going to be like 8 conflicts that are going to take place. There's going to be 7 conflicts between the king of the south and the king of the north. The 8th conflict is going to be the king of the north against the Lord Jesus Christ at his return. So there's going to be all these conflicts that are going to take place. As you go, there's also going to be at least 5 different kings of the north. Whoever controls the territory north of Israel is the king of the north. But if we're going to go through a whole process of time that we talked about, it's not going to be the same king. There are going to be his son and other different people, not only of the king of the north, but the king of the south. There's going to be different kings that are going to be reigning, but they're still going to be reigning those territories. So as we go through that, you're going to see these conflicts and these different ones and that are spoken about. Now, I think that takes me to where we want to go here. Let's get started. Look again at verse 5. It says, "And the king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes, and he shall be strong above him." Who? Well, one of his princes seems to be strong above him, the king of the south, and have dominion. His dominion shall be a great dominion. And in the end of the years, so that there seems to be, there is a confederacy at, in verse 5, the king of the north and the king of the south seem to have an agreement. They seem to have come together. At least there's a group that there's, it's not just a king like a king of Egypt in the south, but there's a confederacy of southern kingdoms, and it might even include the king of the north, because in verse 6 it says, "In the end of the years they shall join themselves together," and the way they join themselves together, it's for the king's daughter of the south shall come to the king of the north and make an agreement. So the king of Egypt, that southern confederacy there, goes to the king of the north and to make agreement. "But she shall not obtain the power of the arm." Now, so she's not going to be the one that's going to be in control. "Neither shall he stand," so he's not going to be in control, "nor his arm," his army. "But she shall be given up, and they that brought her, and he that begot her," that's the king of the south, "and he that strengthened her in these times." So it's like a whole collapse of this agreement between the north and the south, and the ones who thought they were in charge find out they're not in charge, because there's going to be an overthrow. There's going to be some people that's going to take away these powers and this agreement between the king of the north and the king of the south. So it starts out, it looks like there's peace there, and then it falls apart. Now, before we go any further, when we get into all these conflicts, come over with me to the book of Ezekiel. Yeah. Ezekiel, if you start at 38, I'll just, back at, even in chapter 21, it starts talking about northern groups, but I'll make it a little shorter since I can't find it in my notes right now. In chapter 37 of Ezekiel, this is the Valley of Dry Bones. And a lot of people think this is when Israel becomes a nation again, and people who don't keep prophecy and mystery separate say 1948, Ezekiel 37 took place because Israel became a nation again. But when you read Ezekiel 37, and it's the Valley of Dry Bones, it's a resurrection of the nation of Israel. And maybe not just the idea that they become a nation again. To me, when I read that, I'm thinking it's the resurrection of Israel. They're going to be raised from the dead. God's got a purpose for Israel, and there's going to be a resurrection that's going to take place there. Now, there's also, as you read that, they realize there's going to be a revival of the nation of Israel. In the middle of tribulation, Israel's going to recognize where they are and who the real Messiah is, and there's going to be a spiritual restoration of the nation of Israel. But anyhow, that's chapter 37. And by the way, the more you read Daniel chapter 11, the more you get intrigued, at least I do, with Ezekiel 38 and 39, the battles of Gog and Magog. I've never studied verse by verse through Ezekiel. Certainly I've read it. I've a couple times surveyed it. and I just know what it's about, but never tried to place it. There's some people who can actually place the events of 38 and 39 into Daniel chapter 11, and that's intriguing to me because certainly you got a king of the north. Look at chapter 38, verse 1 of Ezekiel. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog. Now, Gog means ruler. Interesting, it sounds like God, but it's Gog. But it's the ruler, and the land that he rules is called Magog. It says, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and put hooks in thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor. You know, if this is future, you can realize Ezekiel seeing the armament of future days. I like the way he says it, all sorts of armor. Even a great company with buckler and shield, all them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya. Now we're down in the south there. King of the north, king of the south, with shields and a helmet. Gomer and all his bands, and the house of Tugarma, of the north quarter, and all his bands, and many people with thee. And thou shalt prepare thyself, thou and the company that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them, and many days thou shalt be visited, and in the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which has been always waste, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. And the way this all ends, is it the last verse? Anyhow, the Lord comes back and saves the nation of Israel. Verse 18, it says, and it shall come to pass at that time that Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, and my fury shall come up in his face. And it says, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. And it's the Lord coming back and saving the nation of Israel at the end against Gog and Magog, the northern confederacy that somehow is going to take control even of the south. But you get the idea of there's a northern confederacy. Now what's interesting, those who have gone through Ezekiel 38, and by the way, look at chapter 39. It says, therefore, thou son of man, prophesy against Gog, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Gog, chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and I will turn thee back and leave thee but the sixth part of thee, and will cause thee to come up from the north parts, and will bring thee upon the mountains of Israel, and I will smite the bow out of thy left hand, and cause thine arrows to fall out of thy right hand, and they shall fall and mourn, and so forth. The Lord is going to protect them. So you got, again, the same, that same name. Well, by the way, if you go back to chapter 38, you got Gog, he's the ruler. Magog, is the land that he's ruling. Magog, the Hebrew word is Rosh. They say that's Russia. And then Meshach is Moscow. Tubal is Tubaska, whatever, I'm not sure what city that is. But then you get down further, and then in verse 5, you got Persia, you got Ethiopia, you got Libya, and so you got Persia's Iran. Ethiopia, you got North Africa, and both Libya and Ethiopia is in that northern part of Africa. When you look down at verse 6, Gomer and his bands. Gomer, they say, is Germany. And his bands then would be Poland and the surrounding area, Czechoslovakia, if that's still there. Anyhow, that's his. But then you get down to still in verse 6, Gomer and his bands and the house of Tugarma. That is Turkey and his bands. By the way, if you number those people, including their bands, you know what number you come up with? 10. We know there's going to be a 10-nation confederacy that's going to exist in the last days that's going to be destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. So this Gog and battle of Gog and Magog, there's another battle of Gog and Magog that takes place after the thousand-year reign of Christ. But this one looks like it matches what we're studying over there in Daniel chapter 11. And these are the nations that are involved in that and ultimately destroyed by Jesus Christ when he comes back. But you can see there's north and south, and sometime they're together. And then as we begin in Daniel chapter 11, they're together, but then they break apart and they have wars one with another. So that's where we are in chapter 11, and that might cause you to want to read a little bit more about Ezekiel and those battles that are recorded back there. By the way, Ezekiel and Daniel, they're contemporaries. Daniel's carried off to Babylon, Ezekiel's carried off after him, and as Ezekiel's traveling, God's given him visions of what's going to take place in the restoration of Israel. Daniel's in Babylon getting visions of how God's going to save the nation of Israel and bring about his promises to them. So, going back then to chapter 11, verse 5, you have this king of the south, and it looks like he merges together with the king of the north. And the way that they merge together is described in verse 6 by the king's daughter being given unto the king of the north, and yet what they conspire to do, what the agreement that they make, doesn't seem to last. It kind of gets destroyed. So, again, as we start reading this, when you start seeing all the hymns and all, you just got to keep reading and find out, for instance, who they are. Now, let me give you a little bit of the history part. In verse 5, when it says, the king of the south shall be strong, and one of his princes... that's a good map to leave up. You got the king of the south, that's Egypt. When it says one of his princes, they say that Seleucus, who had that northern, was the king of the north, that he actually got dethroned. And when he got dethroned, his life was in jeopardy, so he went down and joined himself to a general he once was part of, and that is, Ptolemy, in Egypt. And so the king of Egypt accepted him. That's one of his princes. But the prince got stronger than the king of the south, because Seleucus eventually went back and took control of the king of the northern kingdom, and that's bigger than the southern kingdom. And so when they're reading this, that they put those two events together and say Seleucus came back and he became the greater dominion, and then eventually when it says the king of the south sent his daughter to Seleucus or to the king of the north, that's years later. Like verse 6 says, in the end of the years. When this daughter went, this is no longer the same Ptolemy in the south and Seleucus in the north. There's another king in the north and another king in the south, but the king of the south sent his daughter to the king of the north, tried to make this agreement that didn't last, and they ended up being at war with each other that's going to follow that. And so... When you look at the history and they start telling you stories like that, you go, oh, well, that makes a lot of sense. I just wanted you to know that that's what they're doing with the stories. And in fact, the king daughter of the south is Bernice, they said, and she went to the king of the north, and they actually tell you who the king of the north now is, and they go through different dates and tell you the events. And it is quite interesting, but I still think that we're actually in prophetic times, not in past history. And so I'll just tease you with that. And so you see the first setting up in verses 5 and 6, and then we'll start seeing the conflicts as we begin in verses 7 through 9 and following, and look at 10 different conflicts that are going to actually exist. Is it 10 or 8 conflicts before Christ comes back? By the way, I won't be here next week. Any questions? Carl will be here. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the study of your word. We do thank you that other men have studied these things and give us different clues. And when it's man's opinion, we have to, just like when I share my thoughts of what I think, we have to be persuaded in our own mind, and we have to stick close to the scriptures rather than study things from a historical point of view. But we do thank you for the interest of those who believe your Bible and believe these events to be true. And Father, as we look at it, may we be able to make some sense out of it and realize that we've already realized that it's not until the time of the end that knowledge is going to be increased, that people are going to understand this a lot better way than we can looking at it now from looking into the future. So thank you for the class and pray for the hour to follow. In Christ's name, amen.